Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and we, Rebecca and I, thank you for your support for us over the years in our ministry with RBM, RBM Ministries, and we're grateful for that. Your pastor and your church is in a process of some transition, and my world is in a little bit of that, too. I'll be staying with RBM Ministries, but working in a different capacity. Instead of focusing on visual aids and doing that and teaching in the field, I'll be working more with curriculum. And beginning to transition that with the upcoming retirement of our editor. And I'm excited about it. There's a lot of opportunity to really make some improvements and some changes. And I love to teach kids, so that's a great development for me. Our current editor will be retiring in August, the beginning of August, as well as our executive director and our executive director's wife. So there's some huge changes in the home office at RBM. So we appreciate your prayers for that. But this morning, I was trying to think of what would I like to talk with you about, because I've got plenty of options. The Bible's a big book, isn't it? You walk into a place and you're thinking, I have no idea what their pastor's been teaching, and I'm not sure what you need, but I am sure what I need from time to time. And so I'm going to share with you some things that have kind of been coming back to my mind kind of through memory lane. You ever have things trigger thoughts of memories in your mind? The cold weather that we've been going through right now in February for the last couple weeks kind of triggered my mind to go back about 6 years. And the weather 6 years ago to the day was a lot like it's been. Really cold. And it had been cold for quite a while. And if we can put that on the screen, got some slides I want to show you. There we go. Michigan makes some big transformation during the wintertime. And it starts to go from green to lots and lots and lots of white ice everywhere. And one of my hobbies, the only hobby really that I have probably, is watching birds. And when the ice begins to form on the Great Lakes and things really freeze up and all the inland waters are frozen, all the ducks that hang out on Lake Michigan and Lake Huron, they all move inland to the only available water source there is, which is rivers. And so that brings birds closer to home where I get to see them a little bit more often. And this time, 6 years ago, that began to take place. And so I began to notice 7 years ago, we had 2 years in a row of really, really cold weather. And the ice formulated on the big lakes pretty heavily. And so I have one place in Otsego that I like to go because I noticed that the ducks just congregated to this one area just above the dam. How many of you are familiar with Otsego? Okay. So this is Farmer Street Bridge. There's the paper plant. Police station's right over here. And here's the dam. And right in this zone, the ducks were just showing up like crazy. And especially towards the evening, and this little bulge, you can kind of see this little inlet coming in there in the middle of the screen. A thousand ducks would be showing up in the evenings to roost and spend the night. And so there's one place on the curve of Court Street and Edsel Street where you can stand and you can see that whole area and just watch the ducks fly in. And that's what was happening in 2014, which I noticed. And so the next year, the same pattern developed, and I was like, oh, wow, there's some great birds to be seen. And I started walking up and down the river in that section, and there was a lot of ice. You can kind of see this long-term trend of the total ice coverage of the Great Lakes. You ever hear the word climate change? It's always changing, isn't it? There's always, I mean, the averages are just the average of really high times and really low times, whether it's temperatures or ice collections. And in those 2 years, the averages were above average. There was a lot more ice. And the ducks were really coming in. Not just ducks, but swans. You guys know what kind of swan this one is? There's three kinds we get in Michigan. Probably the most common one you see is mute swans with the big orange bills. They always have the little lovely necks, and they're always making postcards out of them. But this is a trumpeter swan. Not uncommon in our area, but they would fly in and they would do their honking noises and jockey and raise their heads and honk like nuts. It was really impressive to watch. A lot of people notice the eagles, the bald eagles, and they'll fly the river looking for fish and ducks that they think they can catch. I don't pay as much attention to the eagles. It's amazing how every time I'm out watching birds, the non-birders will always say, "Hey, did you see the eagle?" And they're like, "Yeah, I saw the eagle." But what I was there watching for were not the eagles, but the ducks. And there were a lot of common mergansers. There was even that year red-breasted merganser inland, which was nice at that time of the year. Of course, we got the mallard. Some of you are familiar with those. Or even non-birders know these. There were buffleheads, which are a very cute little duck that dives. There were greater scaup. And then the showstoppers that kind of show up in great numbers were the common goldeneye. And right now, that's what's really congregating in that little section. And they call them a goldeneye. You'll never guess why, because they have a golden eye. But they're really impressive birds. And right now, I stopped yesterday and took a look at the river, and I counted probably at least 800 of them, possibly closer to 1,000 altogether. But just watch them. You start there about 5 o'clock, and then they start flowing in by the 50s or 20s, and it's amazing. But the males are really distinctive with this green head and a cute little white patch on their cheek and a very striking wing pattern when they fly in. The females are a little less dramatic, kind of plain with a brown head, kind of a ordinary bill, but you know, as ordinary as I think they look, the guys think they're pretty sweet, and so they're chasing them around, and this time of the year, it's kind of fun to watch them because they'll come in and land, and the males start kind of doing their aggressive displays, and they kick their neck up really high and really fast and throw it far back against their back, and you think they're going to break their neck off. I mean, it's just crazy. They just do it over and over and over again, but it's just interesting to watch, and you can hear them making their vocalizations. It's just fun. So that year, I was watching all of these, and I was hoping, I mean, all of those were exciting things to watch. It's just neat. What God has made is impressive. But I was hoping I could see another duck that was a little different. And it's a Barrow's golden eye. So over here on your right, there's a common golden eye with the round white cheek patch. But the Barrow's golden eye, which is just next to it, has kind of this crescent-shaped cheek patch and a little different darker back pattern. So I was watching, I thought, you know, with all of the golden eye that I'm seeing, there's got to be this rare one that's going to pop in here sometime. And so I kept my eyes open, and my odds weren't really good, because in 2014, there were only 5 reports of that bird in Michigan. So there's not very many. And I was watching, and I didn't see the male Barrow's golden eye with that white crescent patch. But what I did see was a female. And the female for that particular bird has this all-orange bill, which is different than the common golden eye. See the bill color difference there? And some people might not notice that, but I was looking, I was watching, and I spotted it. And I was pretty excited. And I got the word out and let people know and posted it on an eBird checklist. That's kind of like an online site where you can let people see what you saw. And so I saw right here, just almost behind the police station, this female bird that was very rare. That was exciting. But what was even more exciting is the next day, I saw another rare bird just on the other side, hugging the rocks right there by the paper plant. It was a harlequin duck. And harlequin ducks aren't real common in Michigan either. That year that I saw the harlequin in Otsego, there were only 9 reports of that bird in Michigan. So it's pretty special, pretty cool to watch. But once I started letting that information get out, birders from all over the place in the middle of the cold winter, when it was like single-digit temperatures, left their warm hearths, and they hit the cold, and they went outside with their binoculars, all bundled up and freezing to death to try to come see the birds that I'd found. And a lot of people got to see the harlequin duck. It stuck around. This is a picture one of my friends named Rick took a picture of. That one was very accommodating. We were able to relocate that one just pretty much each day for over a week. There it is with a buffle head. That's it's flapping its wings. Now, all of you don't care a lick about birds, right? Hopefully I've whetted a few people's appetites for what you can see. It's a great hobby. I tried to get your pastor interested in it because he posted on Facebook this past winter saying, "What is there to do in the winter? What's a good hobby? I need a hobby." And I tried to encourage him this way, and I don't know that he ever did. But all these people started coming to see the birds that I'd been finding and seeing. And they came to that same spot on the river to watch for the birds. And in the evening, they all flowed in, and so the harlequin duck was an easy one to find. We never did re-see the Barrow's goldeneye. It's a pretty tough one to find when you're only looking for the distinctive color of the bill on a flock of about 1,000 birds. So it's pretty tough. But the one thing that stands out in my mind and why I'm sharing this is because not only were the birds memorable at that time, but something happened in my experience that I don't forget. And it was kind of like a birder's nightmare. I was all excited because all these birders that I'd never encountered and met, I was kind of like this lone ranger birder that you don't admit that that's what you do. You know, it's like people say, "What do you do?" It's like, "I like to watch birds." You know, it's like not the amazing hobby that most people are impressed by. But I'd been watching birds for probably at least 10 years by that point. And I can't ever remember when I was watching birds running into another birder. If you think running into a Christian on the job site's rare to share your faith with, just imagine being a birder. But that particular time, all these birders started coming in. I was meeting all these new people, and I was standing over in one section of that the road watching the birds with my scope. And while I was talking to this really old guy who was kind of the president of the Kalamazoo Audubon Society, while we were talking, one of the screws in my tripod loosened up, and my scope started to tip, and I didn't notice it. And the guy that I was talking to, this older gentleman, he reached out and he tried to grab my scope, and he didn't get it. And it went crashing face first down on the pavement so hard that it totally jolted off the back eyepiece, and it damaged the threads. And my $700 scope would hardly even let me watch a mallard duck decoy that a hunter was using. And every time I pulled it out and I tried to use it, I would put it in place and it would get bumped and it would break off. And you know, I bought that scope because I could only afford to buy one. And so it meant a lot to me. And it was something I enjoyed using. But what it made me do is it made me go back to my paperwork and look at the warranty information on my scope. And I picked this scope for one reason, because the warranty for this particular manufacturer was impressive. They talked about what happens when your scope breaks. They called it a very important promise. And they even talked about people whose experience encountered by their dogs. One particular hunter said he came home from work and his dog had gotten into his satchel, pulled out his binoculars, and that was what he did to his binoculars. Chewed it up. But believe it or not, the company replaced that guy's binoculars. And so when I saw that and I heard what they did, I went back and I looked through the paperwork that came with the warranty, and it was impressive. And I want to read to you what they said, if I can find it here in my notes. I had a slide, but when we transferred things over, some of my slides got deleted and some things got changed. So here we go. This is their words. I looked it up on their website. Their VIP warranty, in their own words, says this: stands for a very important promise to you, our customer. We will repair or replace your Vortex product in the event that it becomes damaged or defective at no charge to you. That sends bells ringing in my ear. No charge to me. I like that. If we cannot repair your product, we'll replace it with a product in perfect working order or of equal or better physical condition. That sounds promising, doesn't it? Then they say, you see, it doesn't matter how it happened. Ooh, doesn't matter? Doesn't matter whose fault it is, that's what it says next, or where you purchased it. You can count on the VIP warranty for all Vortex optics. Then later on the same page, this says, unlimited lifetime warranty, fully transferable. No warranty card to fill out. No receipt needed to hang on to. If you ever have a problem, no matter what the cause, we promise to take care of you. I read that and I thought, I don't know if I believe it. I don't know if I believe it, because it's one thing to say we cover it and we're going to do all this, but I've had other warranties that I've read in the past. Have you ever had those kind of warranties? My wife bought some nonstick fry pans at one time, and the nonstick fry part quit working like it was supposed to. And I got the packaging out and the warranty out, and it said lifetime warranty. So I've come across that term before. But when you read the fine print, it said, this product is warranted for the lifetime of the product. And then you read a little further, and it says, and we estimate that the lifetime of the product is 3 years. So their lifetime warranty is a 3-year warranty. So, that's where the term the devil is in the what? Is in the details. And I've read those kind of warranties. I mean, those warranties are slicker than the nonstick surfaces on some of those fry pans are. And so when I'm reading the warranty on this spotting scope, I'm reluctant. And I hang on to my scope as long as I could. And I would pick the eyepiece off the ground over and over and put it back in the scope and try to get it in place and keep it stable so I could keep using it. But I had to come to terms to say, okay, am I going to trust that this company is going to do what they say? So I wrote them a letter. I told them exactly what happened. I didn't say a dog ate it. I just said, my tripod failed, screw loose, fell over, hit the pavement. It's not your product's fault. It was just an accident. And do you know what they did? They sent me a brand new scope in the mail. Brand new. And I learned something from that. I learned that not everybody who makes warranties is cut out of the same cloth. Right? Some people, when they make promises, they make them with integrity and they mean what they say. Other people will make a promise and they'll do everything they can to hedge it and to keep from having to honor the promise that they make. They'll put the warranty on there, but it's only because they want you to commit to buying the product, right? They want to get you to commit to it, so they get your money, but then they don't want to have any obligation to you after that. But when Vortex replaced my scope, I was like, wow, this is really encouraging. This is impressive. And that made me think about warranties and what their value really is. And it made me think about a promise that Jesus made. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then he went on in John chapter 11, and he made the biggest promise of all. He made the greatest promise that any man could ever make. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked that when he was in the town of Lazarus, who had just died 4 days earlier. And he was talking to Lazarus' sister. And he says, I'm making you the promise of the ages. And she says, I know he's going to rise again someday. And Jesus said, no, it's not a time. The resurrection is not a time. The resurrection is bound up in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who's going to be doing that in time that you're talking about. So do you believe that? And so the question is, do you believe it? And do I believe it? Jesus made this claim, and he wants me, and he wants you, and he wants the world that we live in, the community we live in, to commit to that. To commit to the point that we're willing to orient our entire life right now here on this earth, our entire existence around him. He promises us eternal life, and he wants us to live this life entirely for him, for his purposes, for his honor, for his glory, for his namesake. Well, Jesus made this claim, and the question is, can he do it, and does he have the integrity? I started thinking about a promise in that light, and I came across a verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, when I thought, some people who make warranty claims, they don't keep their warranty claim because they just lie. It always fascinates me, the people that can lie with a straight face and and you would never know it. But God is very different from that. In Titus 1:2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." The King James says, "God that cannot lie." The NIV just puts it, "Who God who does not lie, promised." I like the Amplified version. It puts it this way: "Resting in the hope of eternal life, which the ever-truthful God, who cannot deceive, promised before the world or the ages of time began." So here's a God who's making a promise, and it's a God whose character by nature he cannot, does not, will not, and has never lied. And for me, that's encouraging, to be able to say I can put my hope and my trust in a God who has that kind of character. But another reason sometimes people break their promises, maybe some kids can tell me, one reason that people break their promises is they lie. But let's open this one up for the kids. Kids, what's another reason? Do I have all the kids up here looking? Here we go. Think about this. What's another reason that sometimes people don't keep their promises? One, because they lie. We talked about that. But was there another reason sometimes people don't keep their promises? Maybe sometimes when you don't keep a promise? What are some other reasons? I can tell Pastor Tim must not do this very much. Nobody's willing to answer. All right, I'm going to count to four. If a kid doesn't raise their hand, I'm going to let the adults show you up. One. Two. Oh, you aren't going to let the adults show you up. Three. Four. Five. Okay. All right, adults, here's your chance to shine. Show the kids how powerful your brain and reasoning is, okay? Sometimes people don't keep their promise because they just flat out lie. They never intended to keep their promise. What's another reason?
Because they can't.
Because they can't. All right. Sometimes people make promises and in their heart they intend to, right? With all sincerity, they have full intention to do exactly what they say. They aren't trying to deceive you, but something happens that prevents them from doing it. Sometimes that's hard for kids to understand, especially if someone makes a promise to them and something prevents that person from keeping their promise, and they say, you promised, you lied to me. And no, it's not, I lied to you. I intended to do what I said, but something prevented me. It's kind of like if maybe your grandfather said, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. And as he's coming to your house to pick you up and take you out for ice cream, the car breaks down and he can't do it. He's prevented from doing it. You know, that's one reason, thank you, Tom, why people sometimes don't keep their promises, but God is not like that. That's very different from God. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10, it says this: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." There aren't any purposes and plans that God ever makes. There aren't any promises that he makes that are going to fall through the cracks that he's not able to accomplish. Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" In other words, God is in complete control. The armies of heaven and the people of earth, nothing is able to stop him from doing what he says he'll do. Aren't you glad for that? God is not limited in his ability to do what he said. So there's two reasons. Sometimes people lie. God never does. Sometimes people are prevented from being able to keep their promise, but God never is. There's a third reason that I thought of. Can anybody else think of one? Why people sometimes don't keep their promises? Okay, sometimes they forget. All right, that's a good one. I didn't think of that one. Does God forget? No. You know, it's amazing. I was just pondering in this past week, God made a promise to Abraham that was over 400 years before that promise was going to be fulfilled. And the people of Israel, when they were in a period of slavery in Egypt, they might have forgotten that God made that promise to Abraham. But God hadn't forgotten. And God kept his promise exactly as he said. So thank you. That's a great one. Can you think of another one? We'll end up with four, maybe. Okay, in the back.
They don't want to try.
They don't want to try?
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes they just don't want to make the effort. Okay, that's true. And you know, aren't you glad that God only makes promises that he doesn't just, that he wants to do? This is his purpose. This is his will. He's not going to say something that he's going to later change his mind and say, I really don't want to now. In fact, he said he made these promises before the ages began. This was a plan he had for a long, long time. Another one that I was thinking of is sometimes we make our promises and we don't really think them through very carefully, do we? Sometimes we make a rash promise. Or we say something and we have good intentions, but we didn't take into account the different things that might come into play. And when we get closer to the time when that promise needs to be fulfilled, all of a sudden there were some other things we didn't account for that are in the picture. And we're like, oh, I didn't think about that coming up. That changes things. I need to recalibrate. I need to rechange my promise because keeping my promise now, if those things are in place, would be worse than that would be worse than breaking my promise. Have you ever had to do that? Told somebody you were going to do something, but you didn't anticipate some other things. And then once those other things came up, you're like, yeah, that wouldn't be wise. I need to change. Have we ever done that? You know, that has never happened to God. He has taken everything into account. I was looking at the verse that I read just a minute ago in Isaiah 46, where he says, declaring the end from the beginning. He's taking everything from the beginning to the end into full account. And from ancient times, things not yet done. And that's the things that he's all factored in when he says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. That's why in Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should change his mind. He doesn't have to factor in some new information in order to say, I've got to recalibrate what my intentions were. This was his intentions from the foundation of the world. In 1 Samuel 15, when Saul, the king of Israel, had sinned and moved forward apart from God and was beginning to take initiative in his own hands and reveal the character of his heart, God rejected him as being the king. And Saul, all of a sudden, he thought, oh, all my plans are falling apart and things are not working out. And this was a very traumatic moment. And he wanted somehow to kind of manipulate God into changing his mind. And it says, and Samuel spoke to him, he says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also, he says, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. God doesn't say, oh, I didn't think of this one through and I wish I'd have made a different decision. God has always factored all those things in. So I think about my Vortex warranty and what happened to me in that day. And I thought, you know, we have a lot of reason to put our confidence in the integrity of God who says what he will do and who means it. He's not hiding any cards. He's laying them all out for us to see. And he has the ability to do everything he said. That isn't always the case, even with Vortex. That lifetime warranty for that company is only going to be as good. I think their word is believable. They've proven that to me. Not just once, twice. Because the new scope that they gave me, guess what happened to it? After about 3 more years, I use it all the time. And I'm always attaching my phone to it to take pictures. And so I'm always manipulating up here on the eyepiece. Guess what happened to the new scope that they sent me? The threads got damaged on that one too. And that eyepiece started popping off just like the first one had. You know what I did? I wrote them another letter. And I said, the scope eyepiece threads are damaged. And they sent it back and they tried to fix it. It wasn't quite right. So I sent it back a second time. They sent me another brand new scope, this one. That's the third scope from Vortex. And you know, I keep thinking to myself, I don't know how they're going to stay in business. You can't just keep giving away free optics when it breaks for something that's not even your fault. And someday I have a sneaking suspicion maybe Vortex won't be around. But they can only keep their warranty as long as they stay in business, right? It's only as good as the lifetime of the business, but aren't you glad that our God is in the business for eternity? He's never going to be out of the picture. He's never going to be incapable of keeping his promises. And so as I began to think of that, I thought, we have a lot of reason to put our confidence in him for the salvation we're so dependent on. But God has gone even beyond what I could have wished and what I could have imagined, because he wanted to make sure that you and I had all the confidence we could ever need to put our trust in him and to hang on to that hope come what may, because in this life we will have trouble, right? We will have difficulties and we will have things that try our faith and that put our hope in him to the test. And they make us wonder sometimes, is God really going to be true to his promise? He said he wants to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly, but how does that work when I just lost my job? How does that factor in when my house just got foreclosed on because I couldn't make my mortgage payment? How am I supposed to factor that in when someone that I love just tragically died? How am I supposed to factor that in when some relationship that meant everything to me just got destroyed? And in those moments, we can wonder, where's God in this? If he's promised to love me and give me eternal life and that it's got all these wonderful plans for my life, it doesn't always feel so wonderful. And that's sometimes shocking to a lot of people, because we read Psalms like Psalm 91 where he talks about the evil plague will not come nigh your dwelling. Listen to some of the phrases here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you. Those are comforting words, aren't they? He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Doesn't that sound so encouraging? That is encouraging. It goes on to say, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. It almost sounds like we are immune, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like we have nothing to fear, that we'll never experience traumatic loss in this life? God is our shield, right? And I have nothing to fear. We are teaching a lesson in our Word of Life at our church the other day about fear. It's like, have no fear because God is near. That's true. God is our strength. But doesn't sometimes God allow things to enter into our experience that burst that ideal bubble? Aren't there places in the Bible like the book of Job where a man who feared God sincerely with all of his heart had everything he owned taken away from him and destroyed, and every relationship that mattered to him stolen and robbed in a catastrophic event? Isn't it that same Job who sat physically in agony for month after month? Don't we read about people like Jeremiah, a prophet who served God faithfully, and his nation crumbled around him, and the city was racked by famine, and he cried out in the book of Lamentations, and he says, I feel like God is just beating me down. I feel like God is just abandoned me and left me here, and I have no hope. Sometimes God's purpose and God's plan does allow things in our life, doesn't it? Have you ever had that? How many of you have ever had to wrestle with the things that come into your experience that don't line up with Psalm 91? That's when our faith and our hope gets put to the test. Because there is this nature of God. And let me tell you, his heart for you is he wants to love you and he wants to keep you and protect you, and he wants to demonstrate to you that he is your shield and he is your defender and he is the one who loves you like nobody else, and he is the one who is going to take you and to keep you and to keep you forever. But in the complex nature of all that God is managing in heaven and on earth, in his wisdom, he has determined that there are some things that he lets us go through, and it puts our faith in him onto the test. And if it wasn't for a good reason, he wouldn't be doing it. But the Bible says that for a time, if need be, we endure trouble. And in those times, God knows that we have the same questions I have, kind of like when the eyepiece popped off my scope, is like, is that warranty still good? After it happened the second time, I thought, well, they'll probably write back and tell me, we already honored our warranty. We gave you a new scope. It's not our fault you broke the second one. That's what I thought. And when they sent me a new one, I was like, whoa. You know what happens? If this one breaks again, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not even going to bat an eye. I'm going to put it in a box and send it to them the next day. I'm just going to say, it doesn't work right. And I have no fear now because I've learned that they mean what they say and they have the power to do it and they will. God wants us to have that degree of certainty too, even when things break. And that's what warranties are for, right? Warranties are there so that you know there's a remedy when things break. And sometimes our experiences in our life, they're broken. And we are hurt. And we're vulnerable. And we don't have answers. And we can look even in this life and we can say, I don't think this will ever be what I want it to be in this life. But God's promises go far beyond this life, don't they? His promises are going to extend all through eternity. And that's what fixes our focus differently. And God wants us to know that that's the focus that we need to have. And so in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn with me really quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. Took a long time to get to the meat of what I wanted to share. So this may be just like a whet your appetite and get you digging to think this through yourself just a little bit more and ponder this, meditate on this truth. The people in the book of Hebrews were in a position where they had put their faith, they had professed that they were putting their trust for their salvation of their souls in Jesus. And there was a real temptation to go back to the religious system that they had been following of obeying the law and keeping the rules and offering sacrifices and turning their trust away from the sacrifice of Christ and putting it in something else. And you know what can trigger that for some people? Trouble is like, you know what? I started following Jesus and it all sounded good, but then trouble came my way and I just realized this does not really what? Doesn't really work. My life hasn't gotten better. It's only gotten worse. I've tried and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God never answered my prayer the way I needed him to. For some, those kinds of tests are all that it takes for them to say, you know what? If you want to believe it, that's fine for you, but it doesn't work for me. That's kind of what Job's wife did. She told Job, she said, why do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. She'd come to her limit, and she says, you know what? My faith is gone. I'm not putting my trust in something that I don't feel has the power to help me. If God really meant that, why did he let this happen? So in Hebrews chapter 6, he gives a little farming analogy about how vital it is that we respond rightly. In verse 7, he says, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's worthless. and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. He's like, look, God has poured his love into our life, and he's shown himself and put up the goods and helped us realize who he is. And we need to be responsive to that. And we need to continue to trust him and to reach out to him in faith and hang on to that confidence that we have that Jesus is who he said he was. But when he's done so much for us, and then when difficult times come, we don't respond the way we ought to. It's kind of like being this field that only produces thorns. And it's not producing the response that ought to be there. And that's like turning away from Christ. And that doesn't lead to anywhere spiritually productive for sure, but certainly for eternity. So verse 9 says this, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I'm talking to people here in this congregation, and if I had to guess, my guess is that just about everybody in this room has probably have sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And you've shown that with your love and your service to him over the years. And this writer here said the same thing. He says, you know what? I feel sure of better things, things belonging to salvation. God's not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've sworn for his name and serving the saints as you still do. But he's like, there's something else that I want you to grab a hold of here. He says, and we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness. The same earnestness. So you're showing a lot of earnest effort in loving people and loving God and doing things because you believe that he is the true Savior. He says, but now I want you to have the same degree of urgency when it comes to this full assurance of hope to the end. That so that your confidence in him is going to be just as steadfast as it can be. He says, I want you to be as excelling in your firm grip on this reality that God is your Savior who will never let you go no matter what happens in your life. His promise to you is steadfast, sure, irrevocable, and unconditional forever. He says, I want you to grab that, and I want you to hang on to that. I want you to hang on to it until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Then he gives an example. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having waited, it says, if you have your Bible in verse 15, having patiently, let's say that really loud, having patiently waited. Patiently gives the idea that this is taking some what? It's taking some time. Patience gives the impression that it's not only taking some time, but for a lot of that time, not a lot of things were what? Happening. But here is Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. You see, God always keeps his promises. Can we say that together? God always keeps his promises. Let's say it again really loud, just like we would if we were in Vacation Bible School. You ready? God always keeps his promises. And Abraham understood that and he realized it. And God, it says this, he says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes on oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You know, God wants you to know that when he makes a promise, it is a done deal. It's not going to go away. It's not going to change. It's not going to be diminished. It's not going to be diminished in any kind of a way that makes it less than what he promised it to be. It's going to be there. It's rock solid. And so when it came into Abraham's life, God came to Abraham and he said, I am the Lord and I swear by myself. If you went back to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, you'll read where God makes this statement to Abraham, and he says, I swear by myself that I am going to bless you and make your seed multiply. Through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. And so God did two things. One, God keeps his promises because it's outside his character. He cannot lie. But just like a lot of people, when they stand in court and you're not sure if their word is credible, you make them put their hand on the what? In the Bible and say, now I want you to swear under oath. Under oath. It's different, isn't it? Now it's got some more substance to it. I want you to swear under oath that what you're saying is the truth, the absolute truth, and nothing but the truth. And for people, if they stand up in court and they make that solemn promise that all I'm saying is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we accept their word as credible and we'll put it in the records. And God, who cannot lie, said he wanted to make it absolutely known that there's nothing going to change about him. So he says, I'll swear to it. And I don't have anything greater to swear by, so I'll swear by myself. I'll use your method to help you understand I am doubling down on my promise. But when did he say it? When did God make that statement to Abraham? Genesis 22. Do you know when he said it? Right after he stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into the son who was the only hope of that promise ever having taken place. God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, the son that I have promised. All of these promises are going to flow through him, and I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And you know, Abraham believed that God was going to keep his promise. God was going to keep his promise even if his boy died. And the only way he could have figured it, and we're told in the book of Hebrews, is because he believed that when his son died, God was going to raise him back up. Is that trust? Is that faith? Is that holding on to a confidence of knowing that what God says he means and he's not backing down? And Abraham is lifted up as a model for us to say, you know what? We need to trust God's promises the way Abraham did. Because when Abraham believed God means what he says, and I can bank it on, I can bank my trust on him, I am not letting go. And even if what he asked of me, and even if what comes into my life seems to undermine that promise, I know that God's power and God's ability and God's wisdom can oversee it in ways that I could never do. So I'm going forward. And I'm going to trust him. His faith was put to the test. And he had enough faith to trust him. And when he did, God told him, Abraham, I want you to know something. I stopped you from taking the life of your son, but I want you to know, and I want Isaac to know this. I want Jacob to know this. I want the rest of your line who's going to inherit this promise I made to you to know that my promises are sure. I want you to know that I am not backing down, and I'm going to make it double sure. I'm going to swear on my own name that it's not going anywhere. Having said all that, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to close with this. I know these are all truths that maybe you're familiar with, but you know what? Sometimes life is pretty gritty, isn't it? Sometimes life gets gritty and things in life can rock us. And we might not be even willing to admit it to anyone else in church. We might not even be willing to put it into words and express what we're really thinking and questioning in our heart. And sometimes the question is, is he still at work? Is he still keeping his promise to me? Can I still trust him in this? And I just want to encourage you today, and if that may be where any of you are, maybe it's not where you are now, maybe it might be where you'll be in a week when something comes into your experience. But it says, blessed be, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything that is destroyed more completely than death? I mean, that's about as permanent as things can be, right? I told you my mind is going back in memory lane. I told my wife I wasn't going to do this. Six years ago, I learned what Vortex's promise meant. A month after that, my son took his life. That rocks your world. That puts your faith to the test. And I had to hang on to the reality that God has given us a living hope. That He is the God who raises the dead. And what may be a permanent ache that never goes away, God has made a plan to take that into account, to make it right, to make it whole, and to restore the brokenness that I feel and probably will the rest of my life. But He has given me a living hope. If we read on, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There are things that I'm counting on that haven't come yet, but they will. In God's time, He is going to be keeping the promises that He made to all the people that we read about in the book of Hebrews who put their faith and trust in Him and who never received the promises, but who experienced an awful lot of trouble and who endured in their trust and their confidence in the steadfast character and nature of God to do what God said. And God says He didn't allow them to experience the fulfillment of the promises He made to them because He had something better in mind that He had prepared for us, so that together all of us are going to be experiencing the fullness of His promise together, simultaneously raising our voices in praise and honor to Him, and it's going to happen at the last time. He describes it here. It's ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I remember reading the reality about how the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive are going to meet Him in the air. And you know, it says it's forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord? We will ever be with the Lord. There's a lot of words in there I didn't always focus on before I lost something. But you know what I've realized is that God, when He designed His plan to fulfill His promises that I'm putting my hope in, my hope for my own salvation and my soul and my need, He has combined that with the longing of my heart to share that experience with my own son. And so together we are going to be praising the Lord in the same moment. And he knows that the need of my longing in my heart is going to, is love for him, but it's also a longing for someone I love so deep. And God, in his kindness and his understanding about me, has joined those two together. I never really grasped that before. But if he cares that much about me and what I need, can I ask you a question? Has he overlooked anything about you? Has he forgotten something? Has he failed to make some contingency in his warranty plan that he's not going to be there to be the God that promised all the things for you? Our faith can be tested. But it can be tested and found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Get this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If all I did today was just this, just to encourage you to say this, God always keeps his promises. Can we say that really loud so the kids will remember it? You ready, kids? Can you join in? God always keeps his promises. He never lies. He never forgets. He's never prevented from keeping them. And he has never miscalculated. He has taken everything into account. He's got you covered. Just like Vortex said, it's not about us. It's about you. And Jesus proved it when he came. He offered himself on our behalf because he means it. It's real. So I don't know what you may go through or if you're going through anything at all today, but cling to the certain hope that we have and find refuge there. He has you covered. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how to put you into words. Struggling to even get back into the whole rhythm of just teaching your word. It's been a while. But I guess no matter how we stumble around in trying to express the reality of who you are and what you've promised, you are amazing. You are an amazing God. And the fact that you love us and you're willing to commit yourself to our benefit the way you have is mind-blowing. Forgive us for being so consumed with our struggles and our problems that we forget how much greater you are. Help us to look to the resolution that you have in store for us one day and to look there with confidence and hope so that it gives us the ability to be vigilant in serving you and faithful to love and follow you. We need your help when we're weak. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.